Well, Merry Christmas, and I need to say right off the bat that there's no way that I can compete with what just happened here. I won't try. It's good. It's neat to see that, and I think last week was a good start to our Christmas season here at Hillsdale. Feels a bit more like Christmas, and this has just continued into this morning. We've been able to have the kids lead us in worship, which is good. We've had shepherds singing. We've had dancing. And we've heard more of the story. We're going to get back to that story in a few moments. But before we get there, I want to make sure that we all know something from the start. As we go a little further into this Christmas season, we need to know that the story of Christmas and the story of the gospel are not meant to be isolated from each other. We might think of the Christmas story as this quaint, traditional story of the baby Jesus being born in a manger, and all of the songs and festivities and gatherings and things we have, they're not to be disconnected from Jesus dying on the cross and rising again to give us life. Sure, we can talk about different aspects of the gospel in those different seasons, and we should. But if we're not careful and intentional, then we can too easily separate the two, whether we mean to or not. So before we get too far, it's important to establish that the gospel, the good news, is at the core of the Christmas story. We're going to see that today as we pick it up from where we left off last week. It was last week we began this series, I Have Seen. Through this series, we're looking at what are likely familiar characters in this nativity story who have had an encounter with Jesus. They had seen him in some way or somehow, and that encounter transformed their life, so much so that they have to respond. In Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth had an encounter with Jesus that transformed her life, and she responded with joy, not just because of her pregnancy, but because she had met the Lord and understood that he would transform the world. So in that same way, we're going to continue to look not at a single person this morning, but a group of common shepherds who had an encounter with Jesus. And then we'll look at how they responded to seeing Jesus. And I don't think that the response of the shepherds was dancing, but we'll look and double check. As we do this, we'll also just tell the story, because simply telling the story is also important. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 2. As you do that, let's set the scene here. Luke is the author of this gospel. He's shown us that the stories of John and Jesus are woven together. Mary, Jesus' mother, stayed with Elizabeth, John's mother, about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. And meanwhile, Elizabeth gives birth to John at the end of chapter 1. And at the beginning of chapter 2, we're told of Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem and the humble birth of Jesus. And so we're going to pick it up right after that in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now imagine a small group of shepherds probably huddled around a fire, trying to stay warm, keeping an eye on those pesky sheep. In a society that was built around status and social standing, shepherds were considered some of the lowliest people. Many saw them as barely a step above lepers who were outcasts. Shepherds were about the same level as thieves. They were lowly, despised, and untrusted by those with a higher status. There's really no one in Scripture who represents the average Joe more than a shepherd. And even though it was an important and vital role in society, it was scorned and ridiculed as a vocation. Even though the Scriptures frame it as a worthy calling in biblical texts from Jeremiah to Matthew to 1 Peter. Shepherds are servants who willingly take on roles with little glory, little esteem or credit. They're seen as a model of how leaders are to care for the church. And it's these particular shepherds who are pressed into the middle of the story when most would have never put them in the story at all because they are unimportant, overlooked, and their story doesn't matter. It's not how God sees it. These unnamed shepherds were going to become a significant part of the story. I think the Lord often takes people who in the world's eyes have no place in the story, and then he takes them and he puts them into the middle of the story. And while everyone's looking over here, God says, no, these ones over here. This scene is a far cry from the hallowed halls of King Herod or Caesar himself. You would think that an important announcement would start with the upper crust and then trickle down to the lower. It would begin in those places where kings are born and great decisions are made. Normally in that time when a king was born, there would be messengers, people who were poets or great orators who would go out and they would pronounce that a king was born in the great halls of the great palaces. And because of this new birth, they would proclaim peace and prosperity for all. Those kind of announcements and proclamations, they weren't made to insignificant shepherds on hills. They weren't seen to be worthy of such news. But it's here, on these hills, in the outback of Israel, that a messenger appeared with the glory of God surrounding the angel. Now, angels are literally one who brings a message. Forget Roman culture for a minute. Even by Jewish standards, this is a very unusual appearance. This is not where this kind of thing takes place. We might expect an angel and the glory of the Lord to appear in some place like the temple, but it doesn't. It doesn't even appear around the manger in the newborn child. It appears in an open field to these shepherds. God's visible presence fills the night sky to a gallery of shepherds who are sore afraid. They are in a significant amount of distress here, in large part because this isn't where this is supposed to happen, and these sure aren't the people it's supposed to happen to. So what kind of point is the Lord trying to make by sending this messenger to these shepherds? This gospel is for everyone. It isn't just for certain portions of society. It isn't just for those who are living in high esteem or palaces. It's for those who live in palaces and those who live out in the fields. It's for those who dine at tables made of marble, filled with the best food. And it's for people who eat at tables made of plywood, with little to go around. It's for people like you and me. It's for every average Joe and Jane. Isaiah 61:1 says that the good news, the gospel, will be preached to those on the fringes, those who are vulnerable and helpless. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And these shepherds are out in the dark, faithfully fulfilling their responsibility, watching over those sheep. And this shows us that the gospel goes into dark places and to the lowliest of people. Now, you and I may not be poor. We may not be needy physically. We may have a nice table to sit at, a roof over our head, and enough food to go around. But the truth is, we are all poor and needy, living in the dark and in need of the gospel. And it's here that the good news is delivered. Now, I would think that fear is a pretty normal response to seeing an angel surrounded by the glory of God. It's a pretty normal response to a confrontation with heaven. This is the third angelic announcement in the Nativity story. We've seen Zechariah, we've seen Mary, and now we see the shepherds. And three for three, that already all of them have been told to calm their fears. Fear is a pretty normal response when we come to realize our place, our sinfulness, especially in relation to the holiness and the glory of the Lord. When we see that gap, fear is a pretty proper response. This scene reminds me of Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6, where he sees the Lord and his glory in the temple. His woe is me is a realization of the separation that exists and his need to be cleansed in the presence of God's unrivaled glory and holiness. But here's the good news. These shepherds do not need to fear. In fact, this fear that they have will be replaced by the gospel, and with that will come great joy. Because the angel says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Good news. It's being redefined by the gospel. When Caesar Augustus was born, his birth was hailed as good news, gospel, because a Savior was born. The good news that the angel announces is not about Caesar or any human Savior, but about a greater Savior. And that is why all the people can be filled with joy. This isn't exclusive to a certain group of people. It's a message that is good news, not just for the shepherds, but for everyone. This good news that is about to be proclaimed is not just for those in the hallowed halls. It isn't even just for the shepherds, it's for all people. This reinforces the message and the description of the birth that follows. The angel uses three significant titles to describe this baby that has been born. The first one is Savior. Now, we've mentioned this already in relation to the way Roman emperors were seen as saviors, but there were other so-called saviors as well. There were doctors and philosophers and rulers. But this isn't about another man having hope bestowed on him. This is a savior like Matthew 1:21, the one who would save his people from their sins, the one who would deliver. It's a term rich in Old Testament roots, especially because it points to divine deliverance, not human deliverance. This word carries the idea of being rescued or saved from imminent danger. And the shepherds would have recognized the term Savior as an Old Testament title for God, the God who delivered his people from one danger after another. The gospel tells us that we are in imminent spiritual danger. And this is the Savior who will rescue his people. The term Christ connects one with the Messiah, with the promised Messiah, the one who would be anointed king. The one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit for his birth, was anointed by the Holy Spirit for his death. This is where we cannot separate his cradle from his cross. In Luke 24:46, Jesus says, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." The ultimate role of the Messiah was to suffer and die so that he might atone for the sins of the people like you and me. In order for him to deliver his people, he had to go to the cross. The last word the angel used to describe this baby is the word Lord. It refers to his infinite power and authority, for he always is and was and will be Almighty God himself. He is the source of all things, the sustainer of reality, and the ruler of all that exists in heaven and earth. This is God come in the flesh. That is why he is able to rescue us. That is why he's able to be our deliverer. Only God himself can do that. And no human is worthy or able to do that. This is the one who is born. And the sign that all of this is going to come true is that they will find this baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger this day. This is not more prophecy that's to be fulfilled sometime in the future. In this child that has been born is the fulfillment of all of those prophecies that have been read and heard for so many years. It's important to know that the gospel has some urgency to it. It's easy to think that we have all kinds of time and opportunity to respond, to make things right with the Lord. I'm sure every average day Joe living in Israel at the time thought it would just be another day. It's just another night. But it wasn't. This was the fullness of time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul, who's quoting Isaiah 49, says, "For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. On that day, so many years ago, the lives of these shepherds was changed, was transformed. And I believe that lives can still be transformed today. This could be the day when you respond to the gospel. The moment that you understand your spiritual poverty and your need for the Lord. The good news is that the gospel really does change everything. It's what the rest of the angels showed up to tell them. So suddenly there was a multitude, there was this army of angels who appeared before the shepherds. They're praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The angel's message is now reinforced by the appearance of this host of angels. And the substance of the angel's song is so instructive for us. It's what happens when the gospel goes forth. First upward, glorifying God in the highest heavens. God gets the glory because it's nothing we have done. It's admitting that we can't save ourselves and submitting ourselves to him. And then as we do that, as we submit ourselves to him, the result of the Savior Christ the Lord coming to men is that there is peace. A Caesar might have offered temporary or substitute peace. This is true peace, brought to the world by God through Christ, a peace between God and men. The separation and brokenness between God and man was now able to be healed and made whole. And this is for those with whom he is pleased. This remark makes it clear that salvation and its fullness, even though for all people, without any sense of prejudice, is not automatic for everyone. It's not about how many good works you do. It is for those who respond to God's grace. Those are the ones who experience the peace that is promised. See, Jesus comes for all, but not all respond to or benefit from his coming. The gospel has a difficult time breaking through to those who are self-sufficient. People who believe that they can do it on their own. Those who believe that they have no need to be saved. The gospel is for those who know they need a Savior. So in these few verses, we can hear and we can see the gospel so clearly. There is peace for those who respond to this Christ child, to the glory of God. No doubt the shepherds are in awe of all they've taken in. So much so they abandon their flocks on the hills and they head to Bethlehem, likely only a few miles from where they are. They want a closer look. They want to see this. So they go and they find the child in the manger just as the angel had said. God had kept his word. Because of the proclamation of the angels, the shepherds encounter Jesus. After they go into Bethlehem, they search out the stables and the stalls. They find the baby. We don't know how long they were there. Maybe a few minutes, maybe a few hours. But we know that what they experienced in the manger transformed their lives. They witnessed this baby in a manger who had transformed the world. But I wonder, how did meeting Jesus transform their world? It can be really easy, I think, to talk in big terms and talk about how Jesus transforms the world. But how did seeing Jesus in the manger transform their world, these shepherds? We see it in the response in verse 17. "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child." The New American Standard says, "in having seen." It's a great translation because I think it widens our perspective. Having seen the glory of God, having seen the angels, having seen those young parents, having seen the lowly manger, having seen the child wrapped in swaddling cloths, and having seen the Savior, the Lord, the Messiah. They've seen all of these things. And it's real, and it's true, and their lives are forever changed. I think this brings us to the question, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen him transform your life? Transform the lives of people around you? Have you seen Jesus show up in your life? I know that there are places and people where God is working. I know that there are stories of people who are seeing God continually at work. People who have witnessed God move in people's lives in incredible ways. Salvation itself is a beautiful work of God. We no longer have to live in darkness, but we are a people who have seen a great light. God has brought us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and we can have peace with God through Christ. That is God's work. We've seen it happen. You've seen that happen. And if you're like me, you'd like to see it happen more often, to see more people find peace with God, for more people to see victory in their lives. And in order for that to happen, it needs to be made known. When they saw it, they made known the saying. In the NIV, it says they spread the word. The text isn't really specific about who they told. I think in a close reading, we could understand that they had talked to Mary and Joseph about what the angels had said to them. But in verse 18, it says, all who heard it. That means it didn't stop there. It didn't stop in the manger. They told all kinds of people. They went out of their way to tell people. What they had seen was so amazing that they had to share it. Now, I was thinking about these same shepherds only a little while ago. They'd been sitting around this fire, huddled together to stay warm. What did they talk about? The Romans ruling over them? The local soccer team winning the championship? Their families, taxes, inflation? I can only imagine what the next family dinner was like. They get all the relatives together, including that crazy cousin. And they start telling their family about the experience that they've had and what they've seen. Because after meeting Jesus, all of those other things take on a different meaning. This becomes their priority. And they need to make it known. It's not enough to hear about Jesus. It's not enough to just peek into the manger. They knew that they could not keep this to themselves. Immediately, they begin to announce the good news, telling all who would listen about the angels and this wonderful world-transforming birth. I hope you see the significance of what's going on here. The angels appear to the shepherds with a message. The Savior had been born, the Messiah who would save them all from their sins and bring peace, all for the glory of God. That was the message of the angels. But that message became the message of the shepherds. They went and made known what was happening. They went and made known the gospel message of peace that had come to all people. And now, their message becomes our message. We respond to seeing Jesus by making him known. Can I tell you that these shepherds couldn't care less about how they were perceived? Seeing Jesus didn't change their status socially. They're still shepherds. But it sure changed their status spiritually. They quickly understood, believing the angel's message, that this was for all people, including them. And they were privileged to be able to share this with others. Reading through their story again the last couple weeks and getting ready for this morning, I just kept seeing their zeal over and over again, that they shared what they had seen. And it reminded me of the story of the blind man in John chapter 9. A man blind from birth, healed by Jesus, amazed by his healing, life transformed, and then questioned by the Pharisees, only to tell them this: whether he is a sinner, I do not know. The one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. See, neither the shepherds or the blind man had ever taken an evangelism course. They didn't have tracts with the four spiritual laws or anything like that. And there's a place for prayer and preparation for spiritual conversations. Of course there is. But there is also a place for us to be simply amazed by the Christmas story and the gospel, to be amazed and let the wonder of this message flow out of us into our conversations and into life. They went out and told people what they had seen. They told people how Jesus had transformed their lives. There is no other message that transforms lives like the gospel does. So if we've seen, if we have been transformed, then our response is to make the gospel known for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the message of the angels, how the shepherds responded to this message, this gospel good news that was for all people. Thank you that they responded by telling all people. And Lord, we ask that you would give us opportunity and we would take it, that we would step forward in faith, trusting and believing that you still today want to transform lives. Lord, we give ourselves to you. We do that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.